Scripture teaches that every man must claim by faith his own personal share of all that Jesus Christ did to give all men when he died on the cross.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
There are certain verses in the Bible that are what I would call translucent verses. That is to say, when you read them and when you study them, when you begin to unearth and mine out of those verses, out of those passages of Scripture, what is really there, it just seems that the very radiance and glory of God shine out through them. They're like a veritable torch that bursts forth with warmth and light. I believe that John 3:16 is just such a verse. God so loved. What are the facets or the characteristics of that love? Would you allow me for the next few moments to share with you five facets of God's love revealed in John 3:16? First of all, I see love's dimensions, for God so loved the world. And then the second thing I see here is love's demonstration. God so loved the world that he gave. And then the third thing I see here is love's depth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The fourth thing that I see here is love's demand, that whosoever believeth in him. And then the fifth facet of God's love that I see in this verse is love's design. One is deliverance, that you should not perish. And the second is delight, that you should have everlasting life. And that, my friends, is a delightful thing. Now let's just take a moment to look at these facets of God's love very quickly. The first thing that I see here is love's dimensions. God so loved the world. There is a real height and depth which attaches itself to the kind of love which embraces the world, particularly in view of the scriptural view of what the world is and the characterizations of that world that are given by John himself. Did you know that the word world in John's writings is one of his favorite expressions? And the world is a godless, wicked institution, and yet God loves it nevertheless. God loves every one of you, and he's reflected that love in the sending of his Son into the world, our Lord Jesus Christ. The breadth of that love, it's as wide as mankind. The length of that love, it's exhaustless and eternal. The height of that love, it leads a soul to the heights of heaven. The depth of that love, it reaches down to the vilest sinner and reclaims him from the very pit of hell. God loves the world, love's dimensions. That's one facet. The second is this, love's demonstration. God so loved the world that he gave. You know what that says to me? That's a very critical principle, and every one of us as Christians need to learn it. It means to me that love can never be static. It can't stand still. It can never be passive. It must always be acting. It must always be giving. God so loved the world that he gave graciously, freely, gratuitously, without a cause, a manifestation of his grace. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is the depth of God's love. The depth of a person's love can always be measured by the precise character of its expression. God gave. But what did he give? Love always gives, but true love gives the very best that it has. And so the scripture says, God gave his only begotten Son. For a moment, may I define only begotten? What does it mean that Jesus is God's only begotten Son? You know, it doesn't mean firstborn, has nothing to do with birth, has nothing to do with origin. It has to do with rank and dignity. You know, you could have a dozen sons. It'd be a hard thing to handle. I've got one. That's enough. But you could have a dozen sons, and one of them could be your only begotten Son. Only begotten is monogenes in the Greek New Testament. Mono, one. Genes, begotten. Monogenes. And it had two special meanings in the New Testament era. One, it always described what was unique. To be unique means to be one of a kind. So the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his unique Son. He gave his one-of-a-kind son. God has many sons and daughters, many listening to my voice over the radio. God has many sons and daughters, but he has a unique son. He has a one-of-a-kind son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has an only-begotten son. He gave that son. And then it meant in the New Testament era not only what was unique, but it described what was specially loved. So the scripture says, God so loved the world that he gave his specially loved son. Very special and precious term. There is a relationship that exists within the Trinity that can never be reduplicated. A relationship of love and oneness within the Trinity. And when we read that God the Father gave up God the Son into the hands of men that he might be slain, it is impossible to compute with human devices the depth of that kind of love. The depth of God's love. He gave his only begotten Son. What's the demand of God's love? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The demand is that whosoever believeth in him. You know, there's a breathtaking universalism, a beautiful universalism in that invitation, not in the salvation experience itself, but in that invitation expressed in that statement. The gift of God's love is offered and accessible to any and all. The offer is all-inclusive. It is extended to the unlovable. I want you to know that God loves you and that the benefits and blessings of God's love are accessible to you this morning if you believe him, if you'll trust him, if you'll receive his Son as your Lord and Savior. God loves you. It's for whosoever. And he says, whosoever believeth. You know, the fact that Jesus died for all men does not mean that all men will be saved. The scripture teaches that every man must claim by faith his own personal share of all that Jesus Christ did to give all men when he died on the cross. There was that day in my own experience when I understood that great truth. And I could see the truth of the Bible. I was alienated from God and I was a sinner. There was a sense of frustration and emptiness in my life as a 16-year-old boy. There was no point or direction to my being. God in his grace reached down and saved my soul. I understood that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. And I didn't get lost in the anonymous quality of that phrase, the world. I could see that he was my Savior. That he loved not only the world, but like Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he loved me and he died for me personally. And by faith I received him as my Lord and Savior. I claim by faith my own personal share of all that Christ had died to give all men when he died on the cross that day in December of 1957 when I was a 16-year-old boy. The scripture says, whosoever believeth in him. You know, none of the authors of the Bible can ever be divorced from the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the focal point of all history. And if we're going to live in any meaningful way, we must always be driven back to the person and work of Jesus Christ and express implicit faith in him. We must receive him, whosoever believeth in him, not in the church or in some ritual or some sacrament or in some guru, but in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the crucified and resurrected Savior. The last point I want to make is love's design. Love's design is the latter section there of John 3:16, and it's twofold. God's design in loving the world in the way I've described was that the world should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does it mean to perish? Have you ever thought about that? It's such a sad term. There's a world of meaning in that word perish. Apolumi is the Greek word. In other places in the New Testament, it's translated marred, Mark 2 and verse 22. It's translated lost in Matthew 10 and verse 6, Luke 15 and verse 4. To perish means to be ruined. It means to be marred. We're perishing already if we do not know the Lord Jesus. We don't have to wait to perish. We're perishing already. Our lives are marred. Our lives are ruined. We're lost. The very purpose of our existence has been smashed. We were created to have fellowship with God. We were created for the noble destiny of glorifying God. We're taught in the Bible that we're to stand in a relationship of love and obedience to God. And we're not doing that. And we're taking our life as though it were a piece of paper and wadding up and throwing it away. We're perishing. We're marred. We're lost. We're ruined. We've smashed the very purpose of our existence if we live our lives outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God loved the world. That's why God sent his monogenes son, his only begotten son, so that you should never perish. It means, in a word, utter destruction, temporal and eternal. It means to waste your life here and now and to spend an eternity in hell in the hereafter. It means temporal and eternal destruction. Jesus came that we should not perish. That's why God loved the world. That's the design of God's love. That's the goal, the purpose of God's love. One, deliverance, that we should not perish. Two, delight, but that we should have everlasting life. You know, God not only delivers, He delights. A Christian is a man who is not simply pardoned, he's promoted. God is not simply the judge who acquits and pronounces us not guilty. He's the Father who accepts us into His family. He climbs down off of the judicial bench. Once He's pardoned the criminal, He welcomes him home into the family. And so He gives to us His life. It's called eternal life. What does that word eternal mean to you? Aionios is the Greek word. It's a very special term. Do you know that technically everlasting or eternal, same Greek word, aionios? Do you know that technically that is a word that can be applied to God alone? Only God in the truest sense is eternal. And do you know what that means? The day I got saved, the day I became a Christian, the day I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, God's life became my life. The very life of God was shared with Doug McLaughlin as a 16-year-old boy. God took up residence in me by His Holy Spirit, and He shared His very life with me. And I want to tell you, my friends, there is nothing that can bring value and meaning and delight and purpose and relevance and direction to a life like sharing God's life. And there is in God's life an indestructibility. I can never be deprived of this life. This life is indestructible because it has in it the indestructibility of God Himself. It's God's life shared with me. He came to delight me as well as to deliver me. Here are the nuances, the characteristics, the facets of God's love. God so loved the world. How did God love the world? Love's dimensions. He loved that highly organized and carefully arranged system of thought and practice which stands in opposition to Him. The dimensions of God's love. The demonstration, He so loved the world that He gave. Something for you and I to learn in that. The depth, He gave the best He had, His only begotten Son. One demand. You want to enjoy the benefits of it? Believe. Receive. Christ. The design of it? Deliverance. You'll never perish. Delight. Promoted into the family of God. And you share in the very life of God. You may be listening to me by the radio, and you're unsaved. God loves you. He sent His Son for you. His Son died for you. And He wants to save you. It's just an irreducible minimum, one demand. Come and receive Him. Come and believe in Him. Trust in Him. Receive Him. And the dynamic and the energy of God's love will pervade the whole of your life. And there are some of us who are God's people, my friends, and we've been the recipients of God's love, but we fail to love Him in return as we should. We built little ironclad walls around this area and that area and this area and that area of my life. We set off limits to God. And it's something we should never have done. How can we spurn the love of God?
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.